been a great sermon to study. It's one that I would call a shotgun sermon, where you hit a bunch of different topics and you know you're going to get somebody with one of them. And here the Lord has hit a number of different topics. And most likely, if we've been listening and paying attention, then we've probably been hit by one or two at least of these, where we know that we must mature in the faith. But if we have the attitude and the heart that was described at the very beginning of the sermon, the Beatitudes, then all will be okay, and we will abound in the work of the Lord and meet the right heart with the right challenges. So what we come to tonight in Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 19, is an entire section that goes through the rest of the chapter that reminds us of how security is found in heavenly treasure versus the earthly anxieties and the earthly cares. And so he starts off this section in verse 19 saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, you don't have to live very long to see how true these words are. In my short lifetime, the market has had at least two bubbles burst. The tech burst in 2000 and the housing and bank burst in 2007. And one thing you learn about earthly security, so to speak, is they're not very secure. And what goes up must come down. And that's just the way it works. And what you hope for is that it doesn't go so far down as it did in like 1929, when there was a Great Depression. But even if that was to be the case, we learn from these words here that we are to put our faith not in stuff, but in the Lord and in His work that truly pays dividends. If we put our faith in stuff, then anxiety will most certainly abound. Because what happens when you lose the stuff? There it goes. But when it's put in a heavenly bank account, it's put in a vault that cannot be cracked. It's put in a safe location that will only rise and gain interest and never burst. And so the Lord here is addressing our aims, our focus, our goals, what we truly value in life. A lot of times it's money, and that's what this section is going to deal with. For some individuals, it may not be money. Maybe other things they find security in. It could be family. That's their supreme value in life. It could be the way they define themselves with their work, their job. And that's where they find the most value in life. And the Lord has said, where your treasure is, that is where what you value, there your heart will be also. And so the encouragement is to not value anything more important than heaven and the Lord's work. That's how we truly lay up treasures in heaven. Now, there's a number of passages I'm going to look at here, but before I do that, any comments about this or questions? All right, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19. Here's how we lay up treasures in heaven. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." One person once said that the only thing you get to take with you when you die is that which you gave away. When you think about that, that's kind of what Paul is saying here, is that these individuals that were rich in good works, they stored up for themselves a good foundation in the time to come. They put it in the heavenly bank account, so to speak. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. Here's where we are if we are in the other end of the spectrum, where we place our trust in riches. James 5, 1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days." And so both individuals heap up treasure, but what kind of reward is going to be reaped on the last day is depending on where we did place our faith and trust and treasure, our value. Here are these individuals that trust in riches. He says, well, there's your treasure in those last days. And all those things that you thought were valuable, all those things you thought were important, you'll come to find out meant very little. It didn't hold true lasting value at all, but rather corroded or moth-eaten and went away. Galatians chapter 6, another good verse. Galatians chapter 6, Paul said these words in the context of a church that had sent him support that he might preach the gospel. And he bared witness to the great good that was being done by their sharing. And he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life." So again, like we said before, both are treasuring something up. But which account are we putting it into? We put it into the account of the flesh or the account of the Spirit. And we will reap what we have sown, where we have placed our value and our focus in life. Now, the Lord illustrated this perfectly in a parable, the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. It was a parable that was speaking about a certain increment of money called a talent, which some say could have been about a year's worth of wages. And a master gave to each talents according to their abilities. And those that used what the master had given them and produced more were rewarded with a great prize in the end. They get to be with the Lord, come into the presence of the Lord, come and enjoy the Lord, and he was going to give them more. But there was one that had taken what the Lord had given him and buried it, didn't utilize it to the glory of God. And there at the end of that parable in Matthew 25, here's what this master said. Matthew 25, there, verse 26. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest.'" So here the Lord painting the picture that he desires us to take what has been given to us and to put it in the right account. The account that would pay back dividends to him and his glory in the end. You can see why the Lord started off the Sermon on the Mount of, if you have a light, you don't hide it under a basket, right? You let it shine. You spread abroad. It's shared to the glory of God. In like manner, we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven when we are focused both physically, spiritually, our resources are in this area for the Lord's cause. I remember a few years ago, Brother King held a meeting here. I don't believe it was the last time, but the time before that. And there was an illustration he shared of a man that had retired, and he thought he would use now his extra time, his energies into his hobby, which was coin collecting. And he said the gentleman poured himself into that, researching on the internet, finding all these kinds of various coins that he's always had his focus on, and began to use the retirement account for that. He would take all these coins, and then he had this kind of special underground place underneath his bed where he had his collection. One day he came home, and that door was opened, and all of it was gone. And of course he was in a panic, and the wife was of course concerned, and she asked how much was in it. And he said, our entire retirement. Where we lay up our treasures. You see, what we value, if it's earthly, just like that, it can be snatched away. Gone. A whole life's work. Gone. But if our life's work and focus is on heaven, then it's in a safe place that no one can ever touch that or take that away from us. So where is our pursuits, our goals? Comments about any of these passages or this particular point? Yes, Sister Betty. Right.
Or else the gift doesn't get credited.
No, I think you're right. It doesn't, because he addressed that in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. When you choose your charitable deeds before men to be seen, it's the pride aspect enters the picture. He says, then you have your reward. So it was just temporary. It's this fleeting moment of feeling good about self, and then that's it. That's right. Mm-hmm. So, right, pride does not need to be in the picture, but rather the glory of God and the betterment, the love of neighbor, and taking care of their necessities. Anybody else? Now, let me add this footnote as well, just so we have a proper perspective. Obedience and faithful works, it doesn't store up like a heavenly tally, so to speak. But it secures our focus on happiness and on what's eternal. It secures our happiness, I should say, and focuses on what is eternal. So it's not that, my point is, it's not that, oh, the more works I do, then, you know, the more bonus points, the brownie points I have in heaven. But what the Lord is doing is that He is getting our focus on truly what produces the most satisfaction in life, a life being used to the glory of God. Because that's something no one can take from you. They could take your life, and it's okay. Because your value is not stored up in life, but in God's life, in God's work, and in heaven above. And so you think about just the very first statement in this sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, that's kind of what he's aiming at. Is that we have this attitude that says, like Job, you know, I came in with nothing, I'll leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, any other thoughts or comments about this? This is so true. You don't even have to look about accounts to see that's the case. I mean, you just look at your cars, right? I mean, I remember when I first got our Nissan in 2005, had a great a great shiny paint job, and now it is corroded. It's not shiny at all anymore. I mean, that's just things here corrode. And so why place your value in them? They will not sustain you eternally. So verse 22 and 23 is again a reminder of where our focus ought to be. It says, the lamp of the body, where Matthew 6, 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, some have used this to speak generally of, you know, an eye that maybe would be lusting after the opposite sex or something to that effect. And again, there's a general principle that, yes, if your eye is filled with darkness, your whole body will be filled with darkness. But the Lord ultimately is getting out in this context here is the focus that one has and the way they utilize their blessings given by God. If their eye is set and focused on using their resources to God's glory, then their bodies, their life is going to follow suit. If used towards vanity or the things that are just fleeting, then they're not going to be very happy in the end. Let's look at some passages along these lines. Look at Proverbs 22. Tell you what, let's get to Proverbs 22. And once you get there, hold that, and then flip to Proverbs 28. We'll look at both of these. Proverbs 22 and Proverbs 28. All right. So 22, notice verse 9. It says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Now Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. And so it was kind of a figure of speech used in Jesus' day and even before then of where one's pursuits were, monetarily speaking. If one had this generous eye, a good eye, then they sought to help. And it wasn't just to only be used on self. The one that had the evil eye, well, it was set on self, the pursuit of riches. And therefore, he goes on to say, they would have a life filled with darkness. Poverty would come upon them, maybe not necessarily in this life, but in the one to come. Now, the Lord put it this way in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So it has everything to do with where we place our focus in life. And we're going to talk about in just a few minutes about, you know, the idea of owning things or having possessions or even great possessions. This is not a lesson that it's wrong to have riches or wrong to have great possessions. That would be foolish. As we know, the Bible speaks it. There's individuals that had those things. It's everything about pursuit and focus. Where it lies. Where our value is and our love is. And if it's set on utilizing our resources like the parable of the talent to God's glory and good, then He may see fit to bless a number of us with great wealth. But if it's set upon self, then oftentimes you see where that great wealth is spent, and you also see where the happiness or lack thereof of an individual is. I don't know if you've ever kept track of individuals that win the lottery. They say that they're among the highest of those that are the unhappiest. because all of a sudden they have this great windfall of money, and they, for the moment, are happy. But then all these troubles and difficulties start coming. They utilize it on stuff for self, and there is no filling that void. It's like the wise man said, Solomon, I is not satisfied with silver. And so the Lord knows exactly what he's talking about. He made man. He made us in his image. So he knows what's the best to produce happiness in us and the best to produce a life that goes to heaven and is not lived here for earth. Comments about that? All right. I'm missing my friend Anthony over here. He's always got a good comment or two. Don't hesitate to speak up if you've got something. So back there in Matthew 6, we read 19 and 20, 22, 23. So the Lord makes this connection, verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Now, Mammon was a Babylonian word that was speaking about riches. And he said, almost like to personify Mammon, if it was like a person, you got God on one corner and this person, Mammon, on the other corner, and they both want to be your master, but you can't serve them both. You have to choose one or the other. You'll either be loyal to one, but not the other. I think what takes place a lot in this country is what's sold to us is that we can serve both. That somehow, some way, we can do that. A lot of ways it takes place is because, you know, and I realize, again, let me qualify it, there's times where you got to work the overtime and you got to do the extra. But it wants to convince us that the American dream is that you have to work hard all the time, and in so doing, you can make the most amount of wealth. And so you spend, let's say, 80 hours working for the man so that you can get the dollar, just so long as you give the Lord a couple hours on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday. And we think we're doing our job. We're doing our duty. And what we're doing, if we're honest with ourselves, is trying to serve both. Now, again, I qualify that maybe sometimes situations arise where that has to be done. But the point is, where is our true focus? Is it with laser precision upon heaven and the pursuits thereof? Or is it here on earth and its pursuits thereof? And the accumulation of stuff. The Lord knows. The Lord knows who is the real master. And he says it very plainly. You can't serve two masters. Now let's look in Romans chapter 6. Here's another occasion where he drew this comparison of master, slave, or servant. Romans chapter 6 now, and verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." Now here he's not necessarily talking about money per se, but he's talking about the servant-master relationship. And he says, you are the servant of whoever you obey. And when we became Christians, we then said, I'm done serving self, because self wants sin. And I'm going to serve righteousness. I'm going to pursue what God desires and wants for me. And so then ultimately he gets put on the top of our list, our priorities. He has the first fruits of our lives. And so everything else then is filtered through that. And it goes on to say further in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So he said, when you pursued avenue of self that led to sin, it just led to more sin, more lawlessness. It didn't actually produce what God would want for you or for me. But when you then present yourselves as slaves of righteousness, then it leads to more righteousness, to more holiness. So there's where we're able to we might say the litmus test, to be able to see, where do I fit in this? Am I serving one master or the other master? Or am I trying to serve both? Which way is it leading me? Am I growing closer to God, more diligent in service to God? Or am I slipping, sliding, and slowly falling away? Because that's the way it works. No one stays stagnant. Now, one may be here for every service and yet still completely fall away in their hearts. The Lord talked about those that draw near to Him with their mouth, but in their hearts, He said, they're far from Me. And so we have to ask ourselves, who am I really obeying? Is it always with the best intent for God and His glory and His cause? Or is it me first and God second? Whose slave am I? Comments? Questions? I mean, these are challenging verses, even for, you know, myself up here speaking. And the Lord intended it to be that way. Because it is a life that we are given where we have to make choice. And our choice is to trust in the unseen. And to work for the unseen. And to not care so much in the seen. Or be so attached to what we do see. That's right. Absolutely right. Because when push comes to shove, then the priority system kicks in, and we know what's going to take place, what's going to be done, right? It's like the person that said the decision's already been done made, right? So it's already done before the situation arises. We're going to be servants to God. Doesn't mean that the moment that it won't be challenging and enticing, but at the same time, we've already decided God's our priority. And that's exactly how he's going to end chapter 6, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Kind of a training pattern that we have established prior to the big event.
Exactly. Exactly. Anybody else? Good comments? All right, so let's turn back to Matthew 6. And now you probably have a better picture of what's to take place, or what the context is for what the Lord says to finish Matthew chapter 6. Because these are beautiful words. We've all read them many times, much more times probably than the verses preceding it. And that is, these are these verses about worry. Because we all have found ourselves in moments of anxiousness and worry. And so notice verse 25. The very first word is therefore. Therefore, so he's drawn a conclusion of all these points he's made about life's values and life's focus and who our master is. So therefore, when you pursue this life and its goods and you place your treasure there, guess what? We're going to have worry. But what about the person that says, okay, let's say I don't do that. Let's say I put my focus on you, God, and I trust in you to take care of me. What about my needs? I mean, what about when I have to say goodbye to this job over here because, you know what, if for a year straight they've worked me on this 80-hour week and I've not been able to grow as a Christian. What do I do then? The Lord knew that some would have this worry. And here's how this is all solved. It's very simple. It's trust God. Trust God. And in short, God sees our pursuits. He sees our priorities. He sees our focus. And He will reward those that put Him first. That's exactly what He gets at the end. So let's read this here. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we might start first by discussing this word worry. Your version might say the word care. It is the Greek word merimneo, which describes this, again, focus, where one is focused on this life. And he says it will produce something within, and it will produce this shaken soul that's always overly concerned about the needs of life. It's used in other places in the Scriptures. Let's look at another one. Matthew 10, verse 19. Here in regards to what individuals were going to say before they'd be persecuted. Matthew 10:19, he said, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. So don't be overly concerned with a care focused on that. God will take care of that when that situation arises. It's also the word found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6. Where it says, be anxious, merimneo, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now again, it's not saying that we should never have any concern about certain things. It just depends on what those things are. And it also depends on the type of concern. The idea of anxiety is it begins to try and think that the problem can only be solved with self, and so it leaves God out of the equation. But when one has concern and yet trusts in God, they understand He'll meet whatever need. Paul said this word when he had great concern over all the churches of our Lord. And so he had the right focus on what truly should be a concern in life, but he also trusted in God. He was not in despair or without hope, which is often where anxieties lead us. And in that sense, that's what Paul says here in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but rather you turn it over to God. That's right. That's right. Anxieties do nothing to change the conditions that cause it, does it?
Those that are trying to teach a prosperity gospel, you play on this and others and actually look to lust.
Yeah.
When I think of this, I think back to the letters in Revelation. You know, and if you were to tell someone, well, you're going to be putting prison, you're going to be tried, you're going to be put to death. You know, under our thinking of most of society, they say God's not taking care of it. But God says even in that, I'm taking care of it.
That's right. That's right. It may not look like it circumstantially, but He is. And sometimes we can't see the end of it, but He does.
And you know, again, the focus is that this life is not what is the important part of life.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes?
I think the word concern usually leads to some kind of action. Worry just drains.
That's right. It's inaction. It's fretting.
You have concern for something, you usually do something to make it better.
Right.
You have worry, you just kind of drown.
Right, exactly. I want to share with you a quote that I found from Kyle Pope in his commentary. He says, "Things we worry about may or may not happen. If they do, worry cannot prevent it. If they do not, well, we've added unnecessarily to the burden of the day then." I thought that was really well written. And when we read it and we think of it, it's so rational, right? It's so, yep, one, two, three, it's true. What we have to understand is that anxiety preys upon the emotion, where even though we understand what is rational and true, it may not feel that way.
I saw a sign on a building one time that said, "Worry is interest paid on trouble, not due yet."
That's right. Again, very rational truth. And so we have to remind ourselves and others that when we've looked at everything rationally and it shows that we should not have this kind of anxiety within ourselves, then we have to try and step out of the emotion or to allow it to pass, but to not give up faith in God. That's the ultimate thing that the Lord is driving at here. He says, "Do you not know that God knows that you need these things?" He's placing the faith in the right compartment. You trust in God to take care of this. Yes. Right.
I don't know if that fits in.
It does to a degree, because some have looked at this and said, "Well, you know, what if I don't get that red pair?" Well, the Lord's not addressing that here. He's addressing needs. And He's saying that you put me first and I'll make sure your needs are met. You'll be taken care of. Psalm 37:25, there David said, "I've never seen the man of God begging bread." And so the idea is that a man of God is focused on God and His ways, and his needs are providentially supplied and taken care of. Now, let me address this other end of the coin. There are times, though, where there is stress and distress that take place in our lives, struggles that happen, and it may even lead to hunger. And I think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:27, where he said he was in hunger and fastings often. So there was times where he found himself without a meal. Some might have been self-imposed through a fast, and some not, the hunger. But God didn't let him perish that way, is the point. And if anything, this teaches me that maybe God allows those things to take place providentially, because there's a lesson to be learned in it. That as I'm seeking Him first and having my faith challenged to trust Him through it all, that He sees that that's where I need to be tested next. Maybe the loss of job, loss of income, or having some points of hunger. But ultimately, I trust, as David did, that he's going to see to my needs being met. I've got to seek him first. Got to have the priorities right. And he will take care of the rest. I just realized, I did a lot of talking tonight. It's already out of time. Any final thoughts? We're not done with this discussion, so don't worry. There's a word, right? Don't worry. We'll look at it again on Sunday, because I want to talk more about, you know, the birds and their being provided for and adding a cubit to our stature and those kinds of things. So Lord willing, Sunday we'll pick that up.